On Monday, November 24th, 1572, as the great Scottish reformer, John Knox, was dying, he asked his wife to read for him John 17 and said, "Go read where I cast my first anchor." I believe that every Christian, just like John Knox, should have some passages of scripture that act as an anchor for their souls. For me, Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, has been an anchor for my soul in the past 6 years as I've been leading the work of planting churches in our beautiful country of Malawi. In the past 6 years of our work in Malawi, we have experienced many joys, but not without sorrows and heartaches. But the great truths of this passage we have read, they have been of great encouragement, both in my personal life and ministry as well. Whether it has been walking alongside our ruling elder who lost his wife in a tragic accident, or navigating through church conflicts, or counseling a college student battling various addictions in his life, and the list goes on and on and on. Romans 8, verses 31 to 39 has been a great passage to cast my anchor on. And again, here at London City Presbyterian Church, I do not know all the details, but probably you have your own trials and challenges that you have gone through or you're going through. But also, even as individuals, probably you have some challenges, difficult situations that you are navigating through right now. Whatever it is, I believe that as we together look at this great passage of scripture this evening, you also find this passage to be one of the places in scripture where you can cast your anchor on. So this evening, with the help of the Lord, I would like us to reflect on our passage under the title, "The Great Truths to Cast Our Anchors On." The great truths to cast our anchors on. And we'll look at 3 points. First, the great power of God. Second, the great gift of God. And third, the great love of Christ. The great power of God, the great gift of God, the great love of Christ. But just a quick, brief background to our passage before we look at the 3 points. In the last half of this chapter, number 8, Paul is discussing the experience of a Christian in relation to suffering in this world. You notice in verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul is discussing this passage in the context that a believer or a Christian is experiencing suffering in the world. But also you notice in verse 22 and 23, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And Paul here gives us a picture of a Christian. As we live in this world, we experience suffering, but he comforts us to say this suffering that we experience in this world cannot be compared to the glory that is to come. But also Paul goes on to say, as we live in this world, as we are experiencing this suffering, we also groan inwardly. It might not be audible, but we groan with the pain, with the challenges, with the sorrow that we experience in this world. But in that context, as we experience trials and suffering in the world, God has not left us alone. He has given us great truths to sustain us as we navigate through the present suffering toward the glory to be revealed. And Paul goes on to list these great truths, and the first one is the great power of God. You notice in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" What shall we say to these things? After considering the suffering and the groaning that we experience in this world, Paul asks, what should our response be? And you notice he says that our response, he gives the response in a form of question as well. He answers the question with another question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul says, consider who God is. Consider how great and powerful our God is. If this almighty God, if this powerful God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul goes on actually towards the end of the passage to say, whereas you are considering the great power of God, also consider this in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That this power of God is at work in our lives. And as this power is at work in our lives, he makes us through Christ more than conquerors. And he goes on to challenge what shall separate us from the love of God. And he answers, there's nothing really that can separate us from the love of God. Because our God is a powerful God. And this powerful God gives us that power to sustain us. And not only that, but also he upholds us in his powerful hands. Dear friends, this is one of the great truths that we can cast our anchors on as we navigate through various kinds of trials on this side of heaven. The great power of God who is for us. In the midst of our suffering and groaning, Satan will try hard to make us doubt this truth. He will work hard at making us losing sight of this truth. He will work hard at making us lose our faith even in God, if that was possible. But the good news is that he can never succeed, because the powerful God is for us and is holding us with his mighty hands. Matthew Henry, commenting on this, puts it well. Let Satan do his worst, he's chained. Let the world do its worst, it's conquered. Principalities and powers are spoiled and disarmed and triumphed over in the cross of Christ. Who then dares fight against us while God himself is fighting for us? And friends, this is the comfort that we need. This is the truth that we can cast our anchors on. God is for us. Even when the evil one tries to make us lose our faith, we can join the hymn writer and say, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. And he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Paul says, remember the power of God. And Paul goes on, not only the power of God, but also secondly, remember the great gift of God. The great gift of God, and we see that in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul here reminds us of the greatest gift we have ever received from the Father, his own son, Jesus Christ. And the point that Paul is making in this verse is that if God gave us the highest, if God gave us the best, if God gave us the greatest, the most precious gift, his son Jesus Christ, should we think that he can spare anything else from us? Do you think he can fail to give you the power or the power that I need to remain faithful to the end? Do you think, or should I think, that he can withhold the grace that you and I need so that we can remain faithful to the end, that our faith should not fail? And the answer is no. Phrase, in Christ we have a guarantee of God's goodness. Christ is our assurance that God will never spare anything good from us, because he has already given the best. As the Puritans used to say, heaven has given the best that it can give, no more. It has given us the best in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, one of my greatest sins is to think less highly of Christ and to think less of what God has done for me in his Son, Jesus Christ. May the Lord forgive me for this sin, because it is indeed a great sin to lose sight of this greatest gift that he has freely given to us. Because, friends, if I think most highly of this gift of Jesus Christ, anything else will seem too small for God not to give. Whatever it is that I desire and trust in God for, that is small compared to what he has already given in his Son, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, what is the greatest gift you have ever received from God? Now, some of us might say, well, the greatest gift I've received from my God is my salvation. Praise God for our salvation. But that's not the greatest gift from God. Well, our spouses, our children, our families, our church, all these are great gifts from God, and we're to be thankful to God for. However, they are not the greatest gift of God to us. Jesus is. Jesus is. Now, reflecting on our salvation as a great gift, Professor John Murray has interesting thoughts. This is what he says. And I quote, however precious God's call, when God called us into fellowship with his Son, however precious God's justification, when God the Father declared us righteous, however precious God's adoption when he brought us into his own family as his children, however precious God's sanctification of us, transforming us to be more and more like his Son, however precious the ultimate glorification when we shall be like Christ forever, these are not the greatest gift of God. All these are favors and graces, but the incomparable gift is the giving up of his own Son. If he did that which is incomparable, shall he not freely give us all things? End of quote. Friends, when we are feeling like we are being crushed by the suffering and the groaning of this world, let us remember the greatest gift of his Son that God has given us as an assurance that he also give us everything we need to remain faithful to the end. Everything that we need to glorify him and to enjoy him in this world, he will supply, because he has already given us the highest, the best, the greatest. And Paul goes on to say, well, this truth, also we need to add one more that we can cast our anchor on, and that is the great love of Christ. The great love of Christ. And we see that in verse 34 and 39 as well, when Paul says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then verse 35 again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And towards the end there, he says, verse 39, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, Paul is saying there is nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And friends, as we look at the love of Christ, the amazing love of Christ should comfort and encourage us in our time of groaning and suffering. In verse 34 and 35, Paul highlights two important aspects of Christ's work that demonstrates his love for us. You notice there in verse 34, he who died, the one who died. Christ Jesus is the one who died and rose again from the dead. The death of Christ was the greatest demonstration of Christ's love for us. It was the greatest demonstration of Christ's love for you, dear Christian. For you, dear believer, as Paul says again in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Great love of Christ. The death of Christ, as we reflect upon that, it's amazing that Christ, when he came here on earth, he did not only sacrifice the glory that he had in heaven, the riches that he had in heaven, he sacrificed his own life. Here is God himself who ordered creation into existence. Probably could have ordered another way of our salvation. But he came and laid down his life for us. And Christ himself says in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And he did die for us, his friends. Later on, when Paul discusses the love that husbands should have for their wives, he compares it to the greater love of Christ and says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Up for us, gave his own life. Not riches, not glory. Of course, he did give up on these, but admittedly, it was his own life. He died for us. Friends, this is the deep, deep love of Jesus, Christ the sinless one, Christ God himself dying for us sinners. I can't comprehend it, and I don't know if you will. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love of Christ. So if the all-powerful God died for us, we can be assured he will see us through in our groaning and suffering in this world. But also Paul goes on to say, not only that, Christ, yes, died for us, but also he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. You notice again in verse 34, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's praying for us. This again is the comfort of the believer. Christ, the God himself, God-man himself, is praying for you, dear believer. Praying for you. Praying for me. Again, if I'm to be honest here, this is another truth that often escapes my mind. As I drown in my suffering and groaning, probably because I can't see or hear Christ praying for me, I fix my eyes on myself. I take my eyes off Christ, the one who is praying for me, and fix the eyes on myself, and then I give up. I feel helpless. But Paul says, lift your eyes to the one who is praying for you. Yes, you can't hear the prayers, you can't see him praying, but that doesn't change the fact. Again, as another Scottish preacher, Robert Murray Machen, said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. The distance doesn't make a difference. as poor as she was as here, he's interceding for us at the right hand of God. And God the Father can never say no to any of the prayers of his Son. The answer of the Father to all the prayers of his Son are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And whatever prayer that Christ will pray for you, dear believer, every prayer that he will pray for me, we already know the answer is yes from the Father. And Paul said that can comfort us. And we might ask, what is Christ praying for us? I believe he's praying for many things, for everything we need. But one thing that the Bible is very clear on is that he prays that our faith should not fail. He prays that we remain faithful to the end. You remember what he said to Peter just before he was crucified. Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He prayed that prayer. And you know, Peter, just like many of us, well, Lord, don't worry about me. I'll be fine. And the Lord says, no, Peter, you deny me. He says, no, I will not deny you. And we know the story, how it ended. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But his faith did not fail. Because you notice when Christ has risen from the dead, he meets Peter by the sea and restores him and says, go, feed my lambs. And after some days, the coward stands up on the Pentecost day and declares, there is no another way that we must be saved, only in Christ Jesus. He's not afraid anymore. What happened to Peter? One moment, he was a coward, afraid, but here he's standing boldly, preaching the gospel, proclaiming Christ as the only way of salvation. It's this prayer that Christ prayed, that your faith should not fail. And the same prayer that Christ prayed for Peter is the same prayer that he prays for us, that our faith should not fail. Jesus Christ, the greatest intercessor, is praying for us. Praise the Lord. And the author of Hebrews again puts it beautifully. Consequently, he, Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives, actually. You and I, we can grow weary in our prayer life, but he never grows weary. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So friends, yes, on this side of heaven, we groan as we wait for our glory to be revealed. We suffer as we look forward to our ultimate redemption in glory. However, God has given us this truth to cast our anchors on, to remember always the great power of God, the great gift of God, and the great love of Christ. And recently I attended a preaching workshop at my friend's church. He's a Reformed Baptist preacher and pastor. And for the first time, we sang a hymn that was new to me. And this was my first time to sing this hymn. It's a Baptist hymn, but what a truth that I believe best captures the truth that Paul shares with us here. And as I was preparing this sermon, this hymn just came to mind. I say, yeah, this is exactly what this passage is all about. And the hymn goes, courage, brother and sister, do not stumble. Though thy path be dark as night, there is a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. Let the road be rough and dreary, and its end far out and out of sight. Footed bravely, strong or weary, trust in God, trust in God, trust in God, and do the right. Friends, let us trust in Christ, even when we are groaning and experiencing suffering, as we wait for the glory to be revealed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. We pray that, Lord, as we wait for the glory to be revealed, these truths that you have shared with us this evening will be a place where we'll cast our anchors on. And of course, other passages of scripture as well, that they will encourage us and comfort us in our journey. May you strengthen us, O Lord, and continue to sustain us by your grace and power. In Christ's name, amen.